We will read the scriptures first, as usual. So let us now hear the word of God as it's found in Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, that is King Achish, so that he drove him out and he went away. David writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is God's word for us today. Be sure you have ears to hear. Before we have our time of prayer before the ministry of the word, I did want to make a comment in which we acknowledge two women among us whose service on the church staff comes to an end this coming week. God willing, next week I'll be introducing to you the person who will follow them in their positions. They don't actually take their place, if you understand my point. They merely follow them. But each of these women has brought their individual strengths to the ministry of Valley Presbyterian Church. But for me, as someone who sees them week in and week out, they are examples to me, and I trust to you, of the patience, the kindness, and the gentleness that should characterize us all. So I hope you'll join me at the appropriate point as we honor Jackie Henley for her 23 years of service here at Valley as an administrative coordinator, and also Carol Lee Griffin for her 5.5 years of service here as financial assistant. Keep in mind that our reputation as a church is better because they have been serving here. So let's offer them a word of thanks and applause for them. Their service. There's Carol Lee back there in the back. Thank you, Carol Lee. And Jackie, I'm sure, is coming from the choir room, so you can catch her after the service. But now let's turn to a moment of prayer as we anticipate the ministry of the Word. Let's pray. Blessed God in heaven, we do thank you for these servants who have been among us for these many years. And we pray now as we reflect on the life of your servant King David and his spiritual life before you, that you would give us insight into how we ought to live our lives as subjects of our great King, even King Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can tell, we're continuing our reflections on King David's spiritual life, this time focusing on Psalm 34. We do this, remember, because the king's spiritual life affected the nation's spiritual life, particularly in the Old Testament. But we need to understand in a broader sense that the king's fundamental mission, remember, was to make the kingdom secure and pure for its spiritual life with God. So the subjects of the kingdom, that kingdom of priests, had to be interested in the king's life with God. We too, as subjects of our King Jesus Christ, we have to be interested in our king's life with God. Yes, remember, he is now the incarnate Son of God, so he is now God and man at the right hand of the Father. So we must be interested in his continuing life, even as a glorified man at the right hand of the Father. So we turn to the book of Psalms to do that. It's the prayer book, the song book of the king and his subjects, both in the Old Testament and the New. We find there pictures of the king's spiritual life, and with it comes the pictures of his kingdom's spiritual life. Now here in Psalm 34, as you may notice from that superscription, we call it, those words, those sentences right before verse 1, we know that in Psalm 34, David is recalling a tense and humiliating incident in his life. As we're told back there in 1 Samuel 21, King David had become a fugitive from King Saul. He had fled from Israel's territory to Philistine territory, only to find himself recognized and so in mortal danger because he was the one, after all, who had killed Goliath. So what does David do? He pretends to be a harmless, insane man, drawing pictures on the city gate and letting drool come down his face on his beard. King Achish, as he's called in 1 Samuel, Abimelech, as he's called here in this psalm, Abimelech fell for this scam, and David escaped. But Psalm 34 survives and tells us how that particular trial and deliverance shaped King David's spiritual life, and how he anticipates that it ought to shape ours as the kingdom of priests that Christ has made us. He starts off telling us about his invitation, the king's invitation that he gives there in verses 1 to 3. He invites us as his subjects to join him in a sacrifice of praise. He takes his own vow there in verse 1. He says he will bless and praise the Lord, acknowledge the glories of what God has done, the glories of what make the Lord who he is, and he pledges to keep his vow, you'll notice, at all times, continually. And then he comes to the invitation that he gives to us as subjects of the king. He calls on us to be his subjects, first of all, to acknowledge our role as subjects. And who are they? Who are those subjects? You'll notice he doesn't identify them by their race. He doesn't identify them by their social standing. He identifies them by their character and their condition. They are the humble, the humbled. We might add the D there to get the point. The afflicted, the humble who have been subdued by God to God and so are relying on him alone. They are those who are afflicted because of their devotion to the Lord their God. They have no human help to count on. The Lord is then their only true hope and security. These are the ones whom David now invites to do what? To hear and be glad, to magnify the Lord, to exalt His name. In other words, to promote the Lord, to campaign for Him, to make Him famous. How do they do this? Well, he tells us. Now, watch these words. He tells them how they should do this. With me, let us, he says, do these things together. In other words, don't do these things simply by yourself, but do them in the company of folks like yourself. In short, you might just say, he's saying, go to church. Go to church. This is where you find those who are humbled and who will hear and be glad and magnify the Lord. So here we are after David's deliverance from the Philistine king, and King David is inviting all who have been subdued by God to God to join him in congregational worship. But let's think about how that applies to ourselves. Friends, let's remember that after his deliverance from death to heaven's throne, King Jesus does the same thing even today. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Let all those who are subdued by God to God join King Jesus in the worship of His church. And that's by His grace what we do even this morning. We are gathered, as it were, at the base of heavenly Jerusalem. We are gathered at the base of Mount Zion, heavenly Mount Zion. We have joined the heavenly chorus. And we together hear and are glad. We magnify the Lord with King Jesus now, as He is at the right hand of the Father, and we rejoice in what God has done for us. This is the king's invitation. But we also hear the king's testimony there, verses 4 through 7. King David is testifying to us of his deliverance from suffering. And we are there, as you know, as those subjects who hear him testifying. What has the Lord done for him? He tells us there in verses 4 and 6. King David had been suffering during his time when he was playing the insane man. He speaks of all my fears. He says, this poor man cried. He describes all his troubles. Friends, even in 1 Samuel, you'll read that David was very scared as he was playing this role. He was afraid. He was poor, not in the sense that he had little or nothing, but in the sense that he was going through pain and hardship, so much so that he was weeping. So here was King David suffering and weeping. And what does he do? He sought the Lord. He looked to him. He went to him. This poor man, he says, this man at the bottom of the heap cried tears. And what did the Lord do for him? Specifically, he tells us, he answered me, delivered me, heard and saved me, rescued me from danger, from my enemies, even from the threat of death, and restored me to well-being. Now, friends, what the Lord has done for the king is what he will do for his subjects as well. You can see that in verses 5 and 7. Again, let's remind ourselves, who are these subjects for whom the Lord will do what he did for David? They are those, the text tells us, those who look to him, those who fear him. You see, the testimony of the king can be the testimony of anyone who looks to the Lord, of anyone who fears him, because that testimony rests on an unchanging truth about God. It is a truth that never changes. And what is that unchanging truth to which David points us? It is this, as it's expressed here, the angel of the Lord encamps around them and delivers them. Now you Probably you're saying to yourself, I'm not sure I get that one. So let's remind ourselves what this encamping of the angel of the Lord was about. Maybe you recall in the Old Testament, we read about where the angel of the Lord would set up his camp around God's chosen people there in the wilderness, and he would move with them as they marched from Egypt or Sinai to Zion. He would guide them, provide them protection, defense, and ultimately he brought them to safety. And look at the results for those who are the subjects. They are described as radiant. Radiant with hope, with gladness, with joy. And further, it's said of them that they shall never hang their heads in shame. Their faces will never blush with shame. What is it that the Lord will do for them except what he has done for King David? He will encamp around them, set up his camp around them as they move through this world to the next. You see, King David had testified that his God and Father had delivered him from danger there under King Achish. But friends, the same applies to our Lord Jesus, because King Jesus testifies in scriptures through the apostles to his deliverance from death into resurrection and into ascension. So what God the Father of King Jesus did for him, he will do for his subjects too. Maybe you remember the words of the song, of the hymn, "How firm a foundation." Whether it's from sins or deep waters and rivers of sorrow, deepest distress, fiery trials, even old age, not one thing in all creation will be able to separate us who believe from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The benefits of deliverance that belong to David, that belong to King Jesus, also belong to those who are his subjects, namely the kingdom of priests. This was his testimony to us. But he also gives us instruction as the subjects of the king. The king, who's a songwriter, as you can tell, now becomes a teacher for us. His subjects become his disciples. You can see this in verses 8 through 14, because what he does there is he tells them about the right way to live. He tells them about the commandments of his God and Father, described here as the fear of the Lord. We'll talk about that in a minute. Here are the lessons then that the king gives to his subjects. He's the teacher. We're the disciples. And the first lesson is this: why fear the Lord? He tells us there in verses 8 through 10. Why fear him? Well, keep in mind what it means to fear the Lord, first of all. Listen to how he describes it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take refuge in the Lord. Fear the Lord. In other words, putting all these together, eat and drink God's revelation of himself and find out God's goodness for yourself. Take cover, find safety, find shelter in him. Show him affectionate reverence. Love him. Honor him. Worship him in spirit and truth. Yield humbly and carefully according to his word to him. You see, even young lions, the strongest of all animals, at least in the ancient Israelite world, even young lions suffer want and hunger. That is, they lack what they need and they get hungry. You and I are exhorted then to seek the Lord and go to him and turn to him and be satisfied in him. This is what we are to do. Why are we to do it? Because the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. He'll have no lack. There's no good thing that you will lack if you taste and see that the Lord is good. All of your genuine needs will be satisfied, whether they're spiritual or ultimately even bodily needs. That's the first lesson that King David wants us to get as we reflect on his experience about the fear of the Lord and why we should fear the Lord. But he also tells us how to do it there in verses 11 through 14. These are the words that the Apostle Peter quoted in his first letter. So they have direct application to us. Look at what he says. How do we do this? He says, "Come, O children, listen to me. Listen to the King. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Notice, the fear of the Lord has to be taught. It's not native to you and me as the subjects of the King. It has to be taught and learned. And notice what the teacher asks. He poses a question, as any good teacher would. He says, "Anyone here who wants to live a long life and prosper?" Sounds familiar in our culture, doesn't it? Anyone want to live long and prosper? There in verse 12, he also asks a version of this question. "Anyone here want to enjoy life?" Now think about that for a moment. Is there any one of you here who wants to live long and prosper, to enjoy life? Do you also want to know how to do it, or do you want to make it up? See, God tells you how to do it. And he tells us how to do it through the King. He says, "Fear the Lord." And here's how. Watch how you walk. Watch how you talk. Don't speak to harm and hinder others. Speak the truth in love. Live a life of repentance. Stop speaking and doing evil. Keep speaking and doing good. Seek peace. Pursue it. Speak and act for the well-being of others. Stop speaking and acting against the well-being of others. Watch how you walk. Watch how you talk. If you want to live long and prosper, if you want to enjoy life, there's your keys. Watch how you walk and talk. See, this is what King David was teaching his subjects. And friends, King Jesus does exactly the same thing through his apostles. The apostles teach us to fear God. That's even a command there in 1 Peter chapter 2, and to bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So as you look through these images that are evoked here of tasting and seeing, taking refuge, fearing the Lord, lacking nothing, think about the portrait that is given to us here. What's he doing but asking us to examine what our appetites are? What are our affections? What are the choices that we are making? We've taken vows before one another and God. We must be regularly checking what our appetites and affections are, what choices we are making. We can put it another way. We should be careful to ask this question: is my life accidental or intentional? If we will examine our appetites, affections, and choices, we will live an intentional life of the fear of God, of affectionate reverence for the Lord our God. That's the King's instruction. But he also gives us encouragement to follow his instruction there in verses 15 to 22. What's his encouragement? Well, here it is. Get ready. The Lord is for the righteous and against the unrighteous. Now, that shouldn't come as any surprise to us, but we can unpack it a little bit more. The Lord looks with favor on those who are right with Him. He watches over them. He listens to them. He looks with disfavor, however, on those who are not right with Him. He opposes them. And He even goes so far, does the king here, to say that they will die forgotten by everyone. Is that not encouragement for you then and me to seek to fear the Lord our God? He goes on and gives us another encouragement by saying this: the suffering of the righteous leads to glory, while the suffering of the unrighteous leads to agony. You can see that in 17 to 22. Now, you'll notice as you read through those verses in 17 to 22 that both the righteous and the unrighteous have afflictions in their lives, suffering in their lives. So what's the difference? The difference is in the outcome of their suffering. It's agony on top of suffering for the unrighteous. He tells us that there in verse 21. Affliction will slay the wicked, those who hate the righteous. They will be condemned. Oh my. They will be found guilty. They will be brought to ruin, brought to justice, pay the penalty. They will be in eternal jeopardy. Danger and retribution will be upon their heads. You don't want to be one of the unrighteous, do you? He goes on and talks about the glory that's going to be for the righteous. The Lord saves them from their suffering. The Lord actively makes their woes His own cause. He pays attention to them. He's on duty for them, always ready to help and to save His people. He protects the righteous in their suffering. He doesn't always get us out of our suffering. He protects us, however, in our suffering. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. He redeems the lives of His servants. They take refuge in Him. None of them, you'll notice here, will bear their guilt. They have guilt, but they won't bear it because it's been borne by the Lord their God, even Christ. You see, the Lord sides with the righteous against their opponents. He pays whatever price is necessary to meet their need. He offers Himself as their refuge and security and safety and reward. So which are you, which am I, righteous or unrighteous? The suffering that we endure as righteous, the suffering that folks endure as the unrighteous may be similar, but they have different outcomes. Even in the life of David, after his deliverance from King Achish, King David was encouraging his subjects with the glorious hope of those who were righteous, who had taken refuge in the Lord. His comforting presence was going to be his, and his final redemption was going to be theirs as well. And don't miss how it connects to our Lord Jesus. After His deliverance from death to the heavenly throne, King Jesus encouraged us, His subjects, with these words from His apostle: if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, of King Jesus, if you will? Shall tribulation? How about distress? Persecution? Maybe famine will get in the way, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. You see, both the righteous and the unrighteous have afflictions in their lives on this side of eternity. But there's a difference in the suffering of the righteous. The suffering of the righteous leads to glory, because not one thing in all creation can get between us and the love of King Jesus, of God in King Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you are suffering as an unrighteous person, your suffering will be compounded in agony. Flee from that outcome. There's still time. Rest your case with Christ, the true King of kings. That's the King's encouragement to us. You see, as we look here at Psalm 34, we remember that David was a fugitive from King Saul. He had fled from Israel's territory to Philistine territory, placing himself in mortal danger and gripped by fear. David pretended to be a harmless, insane man, and he escaped danger. And Psalm 34 tells us how that trial and that deliverance shaped David's spiritual life. He tells us that it shaped him to invite his subjects to join him at church. It tells him to tell us to testify about his deliverance. It teaches us about the fear of the Lord. It encourages us with the hope of glory. But friends, don't forget that the suffering and deliverance of King Jesus is even greater than what David talks about here. Jesus didn't hide his identity. He openly confessed his identity as God's Son. King Jesus died as the substitute to save his subjects, and his God and Father rewarded him with resurrection and ascension. Keep in mind that the prophet Isaiah tells us there was no deceit in Jesus' mouth. There was no violence in his steps. He was a man who feared the Lord even as he was God incarnate. And so more than David, he says to us, is there anyone here this morning who wants to live long and prosper? Is there anyone here who wants to enjoy life? And Jesus can say, come, listen to me, King Jesus. He will teach you the fear of the Lord. He will say to you, if you have ears to hear, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord Jesus is good, and blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Let's pray together. Blessed God in heaven, we pray that you would be merciful to us. Give us ears to hear the exhortations, even of King David, to hear in those words the exhortations of our King Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's take our bulletins and join in.